the topic, as was mentioned, is the preparation of a disciple. And there's only two or three things that I want to talk to you about this morning on this, because, you know, there are a lot of things that are important. But then there are some essentials, absolute essentials. And those are the things we want to cover a little bit. Start out with the verse, John 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I was traveling through Texas one time with a friend of mine named Skip Gray, and I was trying to sleep in the back seat. He was driving the car. It was just two of us. It was about midnight. We were trying to make it to Waco or someplace to find a hotel or something we could get some sleep. And out in that part of the country during those days, you know, there were no cars around, no speed limits. It really amounted to anything. And he was flooring it, and I was sleeping and trying to sleep. And all of a sudden, he said, nothing. And I came out of a half, daze and said, what'd you say? I said, nothing, he said. I said, well, you must have said something. No, I mean, what I said was nothing. And I said, well, what do you mean, nothing? Well, he said, as we're driving along here, I was just meditating on the Word, going through the book of John, just reviewing it in my mind. And I came to this verse, John 15:5. And I said, yeah, I've memorized that verse. He said, well, think what it says. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Well, now, that's not very much. So if we want to have our lives count for God, one of the things that we must learn to do is abide in fellowship with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. That's an essential. Live our lives in daily fellowship with Him. And in Mark 1:35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. And that's Jesus. Jesus Christ had the practice of going to a place in the morning and having a time of prayer. And Jesus Christ is our example in all things. And there's an Old Testament scripture that I jotted down, sitting over here, I jotted it down this morning, in Genesis 19:27. You see, if you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that the great men of God in the Old Testament were men of God who made the practice of getting up in the mornings and spending time alone with the Lord. And one of the scriptures that came to mind as I was sitting over here was Genesis 19:27. It says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, there are three or four things in that. One, Abraham got up. That's where it starts, You got to get up, if you're going to have any time with God. And by the way, let me give you a little tip on something I've learned on that. If you're going to get up, you got to get down at night, at a reasonable hour. And one of the problems that we have about getting up in the morning is to get down at night. You know how it is? You can fiddle away so much time at night in utter nonsense, just sitting around, staring at the tube or talking or just something. One of the most profitable things you can do to enhance your quiet time in the morning and maintain a daily time of fellowship with Jesus is to go to bed at night. I know that's hard to learn. But you can learn to do it. Learn how to get down. Abraham got up early in the morning. By the way, he got up early, so that's the second point. First of all, he got up, then secondly, early. To the place. Now, there is a point of having a place where you can go to meet with God. That's sort of your meeting place with God. And it's better, by the way, if it's out of your bed, It just works better, because pretty soon, you sort of drift off. But it's better if it's out of bed somewhere. But nevertheless, have a place. And it says, where he stood before God, and that is the point. So you're not meeting a habit, you're meeting God. And fellowship with God is fellowship with a person. And quite a few people I know make the practice of keeping a prayer list, and I'm for that, because it's a good reminder of things to pray about. And one of the things that I kept on the top of my prayer list for years was a little saying, remember, you're talking to a person. You're not just going over something in rote, you know, but you're actually fellowshipping with a person, the living God. If you want to study another portion on that, jot down this reference, Luke 22:39 through 44. I'm not going to take the time to try to read that for you and go over it. But if you'll look that over, you'll discover that Jesus Christ formed the practice of going to a place where he could be alone and pray earnestly. Now, I have people tell me, well, now, Leroy, are you promoting something that's sort of a like of a law, you know, like, you know, this is law, and you're living under the law, and you got all this discipline, and you're sort of under this, all these rules and regulations, and you got to kind of get up and do that every morning, kind of a ritual and all that. Isn't that kind of, you know, of the flesh and whatever? I think it's just the opposite, really. I think it's exactly the opposite. I believe that to live our days, day by day, apart from a time of real prayer and fellowship with Jesus Christ in the Word, is a declaration of independence. And I think that a time with God in prayer and in the Word is a declaration of dependence upon God. So I think it's just the opposite of what many people think it is. It's not something of the flesh to meet with God. It's something of the flesh to not meet with him, and to try to go it alone and do my own thing in my own way, and neglect my daily fellowship with the Lord. Neglect that. In Philippians 2, verse 15, there's a very interesting verse. I was doing a Bible study one summer with my son, and we were going through this Bible study, and one of the questions that appeared was, how should we appear in the world? I think that's how the question was phrased. How should we as Christians appear in the world? And then it gave Philippians 2:15 as the answer. So my son looked it up, and he studied it for a while and thought about it. And then he wrote down, be shining. Be shining. Because the Scripture says that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And when that kid of mine wrote down, be shiny, I thought, you know, that's exactly right. We should shine as lights in a darkened world. You know, and this world obviously is pretty dark. And there's got to be some light. Well, now the problem is that there's no light inherently in the Christian. You've got no light within yourself. I used to work for the railroad. And one of my jobs was handing up train orders. This is before the days of when they had the train hooked in by radio to the dispatcher and so on. And the only way that the dispatcher of these trains could make communication with them was to send a guy like myself, a telegraph operator, the order. Then I'd put it on a little string, put it on the end of a stick, and the train would come through, and he'd put his arms in that little loop and pick the thing off and read it and so on. So I'd stand there, you know, and hold the stick up, and the train would come roaring by, and he'd put his arm through and grab it and then read it and then know what to do. Now, the problem was, if it happened at night, he might miss that thing. And then he'd get very upset, because it was always your fault, you know. So he would, you know, come back and call you all kinds of names and severn on. Fine experience. So no one wanted to really miss. Because when you're trusted, you know, a train engineer comes along and really cusses you out, you've really been cussed out, because they really know how to do it. They're tough old boys. And I was brand new, you know, kind of young. Well, some guy got the bright idea of painting that stick, that little fork, with a luminous paint so that he could see it. Great idea. So the train would come rumbling, we'd hear it, we'd, you know, hold the little deal up to the light, get the thing bright and shiny, how that paint does when you hold it up to the light, take it out, put his arm through. But there'd be times when we'd get a little, you know, busy, and we would forget to hold that thing up to the light. He'd come through, the stick would be dark, he'd miss it, and then we'd be in for trouble. Now that's what you and I are. You and I are people that need to be periodically placed very close in intimate fellowship with Jesus. So that the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, by the way, that light can kind of be absorbed into our lives. And then as a result of that fellowship with Jesus, we can leave that place of fellowship with Him and walk out and shine as lights in the world. But if you neglect that time of intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus, who is the light of the world, you will not shine. Your life will not shine as it should, because we've got no inherent light within ourselves that sort of bursts out. We need that light that comes from Christ. We need that exposure to Him, because we only reflect the light of Jesus. You've got no light within yourself. To reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a world. We're sort of like deep sea divers. Maybe you've seen these pictures of these deep sea divers, you know, and they put on this old helmet, you know, and then they'd clamp it shut, and the guy'd look out, and then he'd flop into the water. Then there'd be somebody up here pumping. And he'd be walking around down there, you know, doing all these tricks, and somebody'd be pumping air to him. And then you remember if it was in a movie or something, you know, some bad guy come along and sniff the hose, and then somebody get arrested and don't bring him up. And it all end okay, but it was kind of touchy there for a while. See, you and I live in a hostile environment. We're like a deep sea diver, you know, walking around in a hostile environment. Everything around him is hostile to his staying alive. He's only got one hope of staying alive, and that is to stay in direct communion and fellowship and whatever with those people on that ship. That life support system. Okay. You got one life support system for your spiritual life, and that is God. And that life support system must be maintained day by day. And there's nothing the devil likes to do better than to come along and sniff and cut one of those hoses. And there you are in big trouble. Don't let him do it. Maintain that strong, firm fellowship with Almighty God on a day by day. Keep that life support system really strong. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that says, "But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We are called into fellowship with Jesus. Now let me read a passage to you in Acts 11, verses 19 through 23. Acts 11, 19 through 23. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." That means that when Stephen was stoned to death, immediately following that, there was a great persecution that arose against the church, and everybody was scattered abroad except the apostles. They stayed home, the ordinary folk ran. They had to. And they came over to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And the next verse says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith," and so on. Now then, his one exhortation to these new believers, these people who had come to Christ out here in the place called Antioch, his one word to them was, "Now with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord." That's the one important thing. Stay close to Jesus. Cleave to Him. Maintain that intimate fellowship with Jesus. Well, I began to look that up in other verses. One of the translations says, "To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." Great. To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Another one says, "To be resolute in their faithfulness to the Lord." Another one says, "Hold fast to the Lord with resolute hearts." Another one says, "Be faithful to the Lord with all their hearts." The Living Letter says, "Stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. stay close to the Lord, whatever the cost. Another one says, make up their minds to be faithful to the Lord. Well, I could take any of those translations, you know. Every one of them gets that point across that it takes a resolute decision, whatever the cost. This one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to be faithful in my fellowship with Him to stay close to Jesus. Well, of course, there's two or three things that help in that. One, of course, is time and the Word of God. Because you speak to the Lord in prayer, and He speaks to you through His Word. And faithfulness in your time in the Word is all important. The scene was a grocery store in western Scotland during a very serious depression during the 1700s. And this little old woman came in the store. She was very frail. She was cold. She was all bent over. A frail, gentle, very poor little lady. And she had these few little coppers in her hand. The one telling the story tells about this. She had these coppers. And she bought a penny worth of this. Then she bought a penny worth of that. And then she kept one penny. One penny. And she said, but with this one, I must buy oil for my lamp. I must buy oil. Because I want to have oil for my lamp to read the Bible during the long, cold, dark nights. It is my only source of comfort. Now, anybody in this room, with our current mentality, anybody would have easily excused her from her Bible reading by saying, well, you better use this penny to get a little more protein. You better use this penny to get maybe a warm scarf or something for your neck. You know? I mean, she could have said, you know, and I don't have enough money left to get oil for my lamp to read the Bible, so I'm going to set that aside for a while now because it's obvious I need this, right? And anybody would have said, God bless you, that's right. But not this little old lady. She kept that one little penny so that she could buy oil so that night by night she could read her Bible. She said, it's my only source of comfort. Now, maybe one of our problems is that we've got too many sources. Maybe that's one of our problems. Okay. She was cold, right? Right. She was hungry, right? Right. Let me tell you something. She's not cold and hungry this morning. She is not cold this morning. She is fasting this morning in the person-to-person fellowship with Jesus Himself. And every now and then, I mean, you know, she was just a little old lady sitting over here, you know. I don't know where her place in heaven is, but I know this. Every now and then, the Lord Jesus looks over at her and says, and by the way, over there, well done. Well done. Why? She was faithful. What is the scripture? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So she may have been cold and hungry, but boy, she is not cold this morning. Faithful, you know. In some hard times, in some tough times, in times when it's not easy, the Lord is looking for that faithfulness. Take the matter of fruitfulness. Do we want our lives to be fruitful? Of course we do. Well, you know Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and so on. Here's an interesting thing about that verse. The word blessed is plural. It says, oh, the blessednesses, plural, of that man. It's not the man, but that man. And the idea in the structure of that particular sentence is that man, that one in a thousand, that one that just sort of stands out. He's not the ordinary guy on the street. He's not part of the mooing herd, you know. He's the one that sort of stands out. He's that man, that one in a thousand. And here's something that I've observed. In this world, there are people to whom Jesus Christ is nothing, absolutely nothing. Then there are people to whom Jesus Christ is something. He means something to them. And then there are a few people to whom Jesus Christ is everything. And it's that little gang to whom Jesus Christ is everything that God has chosen to accomplish his purposes on this earth. Now, there's not many of them. They're always in the minority. They're always a little gang. But they're always there. And if you ask them about their lives, Jesus Christ is the center. He means everything to them. Now, one of the things that I've been praying about is that if there are people that came here to this conference to whom Jesus Christ was something and has been for some time, he means something to you, that before this day ends, before you go back to your campus or wherever your particular station of duty is in the army of God, Jesus Christ might be more than just something to you. Something that said, some workshop, some prayer, some song, something that Jesus might use to bring you to the point where Jesus Christ is your everything. And let me give you one little tip. That's when it all begins. That's when everything busts loose. Everything begins at that point when Jesus Christ is your everything. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And you know, as you look at your life, you say, well, you know, I really don't think that in my life I'm experiencing all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't think I'm experiencing that. Okay? You know how that comes? One way, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of God. That is the only way that comes. As you really get to know God. Remember the great cry of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him? Well, now he knew him. He was a Christian. He knew the Lord. But his great prayer was, oh, that I may fully, intimately know him. It's one of the great objectives of life, is to really get to know the Savior. Well, in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How? If you seek as silver and search as for hid treasures. So we got a lot of mines up in our part of the world, up in those mountains. And I've learned something about mining. You don't mine for silver with a whisk broom on the mountainside. Nobody has found silver yet going out with their whisk broom, you know, and sort of dusting it off and just seeing what's there. It takes digging. You go down, and then you strike it. So it is with finding the knowledge of God in the way that these men are talking about. By taking the time, seeking her as silver, crying after knowledge, really getting before God and meaning business, in our daily experience. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If there's one thing, it's to understand and know God. See, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Blessed is the man whose life is a Xerox copy of the will of God. Here's the will of God. There's your life. It matches. Boy, you are in fat city at that point. Because the word blessed is happy. And it's plural. Oh, the happiness is of that man, you know. See, that's where it all begins, when that takes place. Oh, the happiness of that man. By the way, you know why that's true? Because the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. You can't improve on that. You've just hit the limit. You've gone to the peak. You're living in the high places of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. I read the story of a young man named Neapotianus. Neapotianus was his name. You fellows, you'd like to try. He was a young man who lived in early Rome. And here's the testimony that people who wrote about him gave. Just one thing. Through long and assiduous meditation on the Word of God, he made his heart the library of Christ. Now, how would you like to have that written on your tombstone? Through long and assiduous meditation on the Word of God, his heart was the library of Christ. How would you like to be known as the young man or the young woman on your campus whose heart is the library of Christ? Well, there's only one way to have that happen, and that's to lay out the Word of God in your heart, that your heart might be the library of Christ. To write the Word of God upon the table of the heart. Last night, I was amazed last night of all the testimonies that were given. In song, as the Doug spoke, as the young lady spoke at first, the one thing they hit on, if you remember, was the practice of Scripture memory and how it had helped them. They spoke over and over how Scripture memory had helped them in their personal lives. And Doug told how he was trying to memorize Psalm 119. That's quite an undertaking, by the way, you know. That's one of the long psalms. Well, what that young guy is attempting to do is to work it out so that his heart is the library of Christ. He wants his heart filled with God's Word. Writing the Word of God upon the table of the heart. The Chinese Bible has it this way. Chiseling the Word of God upon the tablet of the heart. Chiseling it there, you know. I like that. Chiseling God's Word upon the table of the heart. In Psalm 119, verse 19, the psalmist said, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. See, you and I are strangers in this earth. This world is not my home. Thank God for that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up, right? How would you like, by the way, just, you know, the lady sung last night, had a paper here about this world and what's going on in it. How would you like to have this place as the only home you'll ever know? This miserable, fouled up world. And you know something? You and I are the only ones that have any answer to the problems of this world. Jesus Christ is the only solution. There's only one, and that's Jesus. And you and I have that. the solution to the needs and problems of the world. See, everything else has been tried. Everything else has been tried 100 times. Nothing has ever worked. Well, you and I, we can do something about that. Because we know the answer. Thank God for that. We know the answer. Well, we're strangers in this world. But we're not wanderers. And boy, get the distinction. He doesn't say, I am a wanderer in the earth. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. See, we're not wandering aimlessly in this world. We have our marching orders. We have our objective. Go and make disciples among all nations. Those are clear marching orders. We have those. And we are underway, and the objective is clear, and we are following Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ did not shuffle through life. Jesus Christ marched through life. He knew where he was going and he went there. And you and I follow the one who really marched through this life. And we're not wandering and shuffling aimlessly around. We're following Jesus. Well, now, one of the problems in being a stranger is you don't know your way around. Like, I guarantee you, had not this gang from Baylor coming over this morning and brought me from my hotel, I wouldn't know how to find this church. I wouldn't have known how to get here. I'd still be wandering around out there somewhere in Dallas trying to find this church. Because I'm a stranger to Dallas. So what you need is someone to help lead the way and show you the way. You need a map, some way that you can be guided. Well, that's why in Psalm 119, verse 30, this psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth, thy judgments have I laid out before me. Now, you think about that for a minute. What he's saying is that the Word of God is like a roadmap. It's like a great roadmap that we can lay out and study, and we can get our directions. Now, this may surprise you, but I could take off from Colorado Springs driving in a car, and unless I knew the way and had a map, I could miss the entire city of Dallas. I could wind up over in New Orleans somewhere, you know, just sort of driving around, saying, well, I wonder if it's that way, you know, and just sort of go. You could miss Dallas. In fact, you Texans won't believe this, but you could miss Texas. Unless you had a map, some way to take you to that place. Now then, think where you are right now in your Christian experience. And think of that road that's down ahead of you. And what your objective in life is. And think of trying to travel that road without a map. I could go from L.A. to New York and miss New York by one wrong turn. Wouldn't take 40 turns. 40 wrong would just take one. Driving out of Omaha, hit the wrong road, you wind up in Minnesota. I could miss the entire state of New York by just one wrong turn. Do you catch the significance of a day-by-day fellowship with Jesus, where you get all alone with him and you open up the Word of God and you say, okay, Lord, today, here it is today now. And day by day, you take in his Word and then you speak to him in prayer, and then the Spirit of God, with that still, small voice, puts that all together and says, okay, this is the road. Here's the way. Walk in it. See, you cannot avoid that. You cannot ignore that. And be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ, by definition, is one who follows Jesus. Follows Jesus step by step in the way that Jesus leads. And Jesus Christ has chosen to lead us by his Word as we invest time in prayer, and then the Spirit of God takes that and gives us the assurances that this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way. Okay. Now, admittedly, the way may be rough. No one says it's a smooth road. Okay, so the way may be rough. See, that high, hard, windswept road of discipleship may be a rocky road. It may be narrow and all the rest. But that's the way. So the way may be rough. I understand that. And the rules may be strict. I understand that also. I understand that. I know that when Jesus Christ calls upon us to live a holy life, a godly life, shining as lights in the world, that does not leave a lot of latitude. We've got to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. See, the discipline may be hard. Okay, I understand that. But when Jesus Christ says, follow me, that is a command. That doesn't leave an option. He says, follow me. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. See, and we can miss that path through our own selfishness, our own stubbornness, our own carnality. But the person who follows that path will find life. He'll find comfort when he gets weary. He'll find food for his soul. He'll find a weapon for his battle. Because the Word of God, you see, will be written upon his heart and all the rest. Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Then verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, I memorized that verse some years ago. And a while back I looked up the word young man. When they say young man, what's the word that he uses? Well, he uses the word nar. N-A-A-R, if you want to spell it, nar. And the word means shaken off. Boom. It's shaken off. That's what the word means. Wherewithal shall a shaken off cleanse his way? And I thought, now why in the world did they translate the word shaken off with young man? Well, what did the young man do? He begins to make his own decisions. He begins to shake off parental guidance and authority. He's out now making some of his own decisions. He's away from home. He decides on this or that. He's living down here on campus somewhere. He doesn't have mom and pop around to ask questions of. So he's got to make this decision and that decision on his own. He's not rebelling against his parents. He's not going contrary to their will. But there's a lot of cases now when he's living down here, you know, on that campus, or up here in Wichita Falls on that air base or someplace, that he's got decisions to make that he doesn't have dad or mom around to help him with. So just in the nature of the thing, he's shaken off. He's out there on his own. He's deciding things. Now, I have watched that happen. I've watched guys join the Marine Corps, go down here to Camp Pendleton, go down here to San Diego somewhere. And they're away now from mom and dad. Oh, wow, you know, live it up. And off they go and do the dumbest things, you know, you can't even, well, I'm sure you can imagine it. He's out in the world. He's on his own. What's going to keep him? What on earth is going to keep him? See, he's full of excitement. I remember when I left Neola, Iowa, population 900, 17 years old, and got on a train and went clear to California and put on a green Marine suit back in 1943. And they put us through boot camp, and then they gave us liberty, they called it. Liberty! Good night, was I ready for liberty, you know. And I hit the streets of San Diego looking for liberty. I was all excited. I was full of zeal. I was hot-blooded. But the one thing that was lacking was the sound judgment that comes from experience of years. And today there are hundreds and thousands of Christian young men and women who leave mom and pop and who go off to college, in the dorm, go off to the service, in the barracks, wherever. Girls leave the, you know, the little city and go off to the big city and get a job. What is going to hold them? Well, what that person needs, what you need, is to be inwardly fortified. Inwardly fortified with something that's strong enough to hold you on track. And David says, I've got the best thing in the best place for the best person. I've got the best thing, the Word of God, in the best place in my heart for the best purpose, that I might not sin against thee. See, the Word of God must be understood in my mind, then engraved on my heart, and then carried out in my life. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And it's so easy to fall. You know, just through the weakness of the flesh, we can fall. In fact, Matthew 6:26-41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You can fall through the subtlety of Satan. He's very subtle. Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not the power of your own strength or wisdom, but the power of God. The power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the wiles, the subtlety, the trickiness of the devil. Some of you who know me, you know that I like to read stories about the Old West. The stories of the settling of this western end of America. And I read the story of a young school teacher who was heading west from Boston. This actually happened. And across in the stagecoach from her was this drunken sot sitting there. You know, stinking, filthy, you know, drunken. And he's half pulled down. And she was humming a hymn. I bet you sing this hymn in this church. And one of the little phrases of the hymn was, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And she was singing that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And if she was singing that hymn, you know, Come Thou Fount, that drunken guy raised up his eyes, you know, and that bleary, bloodshot eyes, looked at her and said, Woman, would you stop singing that hymn? And she inquired. She said, Well, sir, why is that? Does it bring back some childhood memory? And he said, Childhood memory? For God's sake, woman, I wrote that hymn. Remember the little phrase in it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now let me tell you something. There's that proneness in every one of us. Every one of us has that proneness to wander. And from time to time we can say, Lord, I feel it. Well, what is going to hold us? What's going to keep us strong and firm going down the right track? One thing. Daily fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can't count on your preacher to do it for you. You can't count on your church to do it for you. You can't count on the BSU to do it for you. That's your personal life with Jesus Himself. That is the sum and substance of that which will hold you on track. The right thing in the right place for the right purpose. And all the allurements of the world, good grief, you know. 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. And it's only through fellowship with Jesus Christ that you can whip that one. Because because the strange, what is it? Things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is an interesting verse. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us. Run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Now, how are you to run that race? How do you run a track meet? How do you get ready for a track meet? What if a guy showed up at the starting blocks on the day of the track meet with, you know, 5 buckle overshoes on and a big heavy coat and a pack on his back, you know, and everybody else is all stripped down, and here he stands with his 5 buckle overshoes, his big heavy pack, and his heavy coat, and the coach says, what are you going to do? I'm going to run. You're going to run? Yep. I'm all set to run. Well, with that pack? Oh, that won't bother me. With those 5 buckle, yeah, that won't bother me. With that big heavy coat, yeah, pretty hot. Well, you know, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus day by day. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. And then he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And by the way, even if you strip down, let's just say that you strip down, you're running the race as you should. You're running along, and someone will come along and say, hey, what's all the running? Well, I'm running the race. Oh, man. Like, you know, a little religion never hurt anybody, but good grief. All this stuff you're doing. I mean, let's face it. You're becoming a fanatic. I mean, like, you know, okay, so you can go to church. Big deal. That doesn't hurt anybody. But, man, you know, like, here we are, and we got this thing going. Come on and join us and get in with a crowd. And you say, oh, yeah? Well, yeah, like this, see, you're going this path here, right? Let's go down this path. It's much broader, real wide, it's real smooth, it's all downhill. And you look down and you say, I'm not sure I like where it ends down there, you know? Let it run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. You see, to learn the commandments of God and not do them is to learn them in vain. Did you know that? To learn the commandments of God and not do them is to learn them in vain, because the psalmist says, I will keep thy statutes. He learned them, and then he kept them. Well, our section is finished. We're going to break up now for our discussion groups. But quite frankly, those that put this program together put it together that the thing that we're talking about this morning will be the thing that we give our entire day to do. To study what it means to run that race, to follow Jesus, to live in fellowship with Him, and to live our lives to the maximum. And that's what our day is all about. So let's have a word of prayer, commit our workshops, our day to the Lord, and then I'll turn this over. Herschel, will you get it? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, how glad we are this morning that we have the Word of God before us, the Word of God which is clear and plain and easily understood. Dear God, help us to learn Thy Word and do it. And Lord, I pray that You'll take all of us at this conference and give us a day that the Spirit of God will take and really meet needs in our lives, and help us to understand more clearly and more fully what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.